2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, please. We're going to continue our study on prophecy this morning and look at some of the things that's going to happen. We've covered the seals in Book of Revelation and the trumpets and also the vials last week. We looked at those. Now, we haven't dug in detail into them. We haven't intended to do that. We're just kind of trying to get folk an idea of what's coming, what to look toward, and the seriousness of it. I think, again, it does us two wonderful things. It certainly encourages us as we study about prophecy. And I know it does my heart. It stirs my heart and encourages me that Jesus Christ is soon to come. Very grateful. Wants you to keep faithful, helps you to keep going, knowing that Jesus is coming again. It also, I think, stirs our heart toward the fact that, oh my, how folk need to be saved. And that we don't want them to go through the tribulation period. And it's not just for that fact. We want them to spend eternity for the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. So I believe the study of prophecy certainly encourages us and helps us and hopefully builds a fire in our heart for the lost, that they might be saved. In 2 Thessalonians, we're going to cover in the second chapter, verse 1 through about probably 12, we're going to look at, because it concerns the coming of the Antichrist. And again, it gives us some information that I think is good for us to understand. And maybe again, we'll stir our hearts toward the things of the Lord. But in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, if you'll notice, he talks about the gathering together unto him. That's the rapture of the church. Thank God that he's going to come. He's going to rapture us out and gather us unto himself. That day could be any day, any time, any moment of the day. Whenever that last soul is saved, the church is finished, or the body of Christ, let me put it that way, the body of Christ is finished, Jesus is going to come again. Don't know when that day is, don't know when that hour is, but I know it's soon. I believe that, and I just look for it every day. And that's what we're supposed to do, is look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "And that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled." And I want you to understand that he's trying to teach us something. He doesn't want us, and that word shaken in mind speaks about to lose the balance of your mind. In other words, keep everything in balance and look for the truth from the Word of God. Determine because of the Word of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and determine all things from the Word of God. Not what men say, not the excitement of this or that, but what the Word of God says. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, and you won't be shaken in mind. He don't want us to be all concerned and stirred up about this and that, wondering what's going to happen here. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the Word of God, and you'll have a balanced mind, a balanced life. And so he says that you be soon not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You see, they had received a letter from someone, and it seemingly, it sounds like that they had signed it as from the Apostle Paul. And he was giving them false information. And he's saying, look, you remember, I've taught you these things. I've showed you these things. Just keep your mind balanced. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your determination to look at the Word of God. See what it says, you see. And I encourage all of us to do the same thing. Just keep our eyes on Jesus. See, don't let your faith be shaken. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, the wonderful Son of God. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We notice here he tells you again, don't let any man deceive you. Now, folks, it's easy to be deceived by men. You have to be very careful. You've got to make sure, even in the preaching you hear, in the teaching from the Word of God you hear, that it's scriptural. Don't be deceived by men. Keep your eye on Jesus. Know what the Word of God says and be just determined to stand fast on the Word of God. Okay? And you'll do all right. You won't be deceived. Okay? And he warns us about that. For that day shall come, he said, and for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away that he's talking about here is the apostasy, the great apostasy. We are seeing a lot of that right now. Now, it'll get worse because the man of sin will be revealed in the midway period of the tribulation period. And so it certainly will get worse, and it'll get worse in the first part of the tribulation period. But we certainly see, even in our day, the falling away from doctrine of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. People who quote, believe and claim to be believers and yet deny the fundamental truths of the Bible. You see, that kind of thing is going on, folks, all across this country, and I'm sure in other parts of the world too. Those things are going on. He said, don't be deceived by this, because this falling away is going to happen. Okay? And of course, as I said, it'll get worse then, of course, when the rapture of the church, then there's going to be a great apostasy. There's still going to be religion. When the rapture happens, there'll still be religion, but the great apostasy will take place where the false church, you see, will take over and, of course, will be completely false. Now, he says, who, and of course, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that's talking about the Antichrist. The man of sin, he said, he's going to be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed as the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period. Certainly, he will be around before that. They may see his evidences of him, but he's going to be revealed for what he is as the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period. And they call him the son of perdition. And what does he do? Well, he opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God and all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, he opposes. The Antichrist will oppose. Anti. He's against Christ. He's against the things of God. So he will oppose all the things of God. He'll oppose the Word of God. He'll oppose the Lord Jesus Christ himself as far as the truth of him. And he says, what will he do? Well, he will exalt himself. Self-exaltation. He will exalt himself, as he says, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He wants to be God. Well, if we go back and we'll look at the 13th chapter of Revelation in a few minutes, but you'll understand that Satan's whole desire from the beginning was that he would be as God. And you remember when he tempted Jesus Christ, he wanted him to fall down and worship him. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just fall down and worship me. And finally, Satan has found some man who would be willing to do that. And that's the Antichrist. Of course, he enters into the Antichrist. The Antichrist gets his whole power, his authority from Satan. And so he finds a man who is willing to accept that. I'll take the kingdoms of this world, and I will also worship you. And so we're seeing an increase of Satan worship. It's getting worse. We're seeing it in America, and it's a lot of places. It's a lot worse than it is right here, around here, although it is here and present in this area. It's certainly there's the Satanic Church out in California. Anton LaVey, the founder of the Satanic Church, he's written his own Bible. He calls it the Bible of Satan, and it is completely contrary. It just turns everything around of what the Bible, the true Word of God, says. You see, and you'd be surprised the amount of those Bibles that are sold. especially on your college campuses. There's a multitude of those Bibles that are sold, the Satan Bible, you see. Well, this man is going to just kind of be the epitome of all of this put together. It's going to come to the place where he's going to set himself up. He's going to stand in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And this will be in the middle of the tribulation period. He will stand there and proclaim himself to be God, and that people should worship him as God. Now, he says, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Evidently, the Apostle Paul, when he was there at Thessalonica, had preached unto them these things. He had taught them these things. And he said, don't you remember how I taught you about those things? Don't you remember those things? You ought to think back to how we preached about that. And you understood that these things was going to come. And he says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There is something that is holding back the full revelation of Satan on this earth. There is, I shouldn't say something, we ought to say someone who is holding back the full control, and God is going to withdraw that so that Satan will have an opportunity to completely rule the earth, certainly under his limitations. Certainly he cannot do anything with the 144,000 that God seals and all of that. But what I'm saying is God's going to turn him loose, because there's something that is restraining. There's something now that holds back Satan. We think it's bad now, and it is, but can you imagine without the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what we're going to talk about in a moment, through God's people, the believers, that is restraining Satan to a degree? Can you imagine how it would be? We think it's bad, but it's nothing compared to what it's going to be in the tribulation period. He's going to be turned loose, you see. Now listen what happens. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth there speaks of hindering or hindereth. He that now letteth or is hindering will let or will hinder till he's taken out of the way. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God in the believers. And you remember who's going to be taken out in the rapture? The believers is going to be raptured out. So whether we realize it or not, as the Lord speaks of us as light of the world and also the salt of the world, preserver, we are the light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And we are the light of the world. Every born-again Christian is a light to this world. He tells us also we should be salt. And that is to help preserve truth. And we need to be a light, but we need to be a preserver. We need to be salt that preserves. We can hold up a light, but we also got to stand against things. It's good to stand for things. We should do that. We should stand for the right, the truth. But to stand against evil also. And so we become the light, we become the salt, you see, of the earth. And so he says that he will take the Holy Spirit. Of course, when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is removed as far as inside the church, because the church is removed. And the church is a great power, a great restrainer of evil. It's not our power in ourselves, but it's God in us, you see. It's a great restrainer of evil. But the church will be taken out. And God will remove that which restrains. And then old Satan is going to go forth in his great power, and he does have great power. Okay? Nothing like God's power. Nothing like that. But he has great power. And he's going to go forth, you see, to rule the earth. Short time, yes, but he will rule it for a while. And he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And of course, the wicked is the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And I like that, because he says, well, you know, because up until then it sounds kind of scary. You know, the wicked one is going to rule. The wicked one's going to take over. But you notice he lets us know that the Lord will destroy him with just the spirit of his mouth. Just speak and he's gone. There's going to be no great battle as far as the Lord. He's not going to have no fight. All he'll do is speak. And his enemies will be destroyed, you see, before him. And he says, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Won't even be able to stand before him because the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus, no man can stand against that, you see. And so he'll be destroyed. Now, and I'm glad he puts that in there so we'll know who wins, aren't you? I mean, we know who's going to win anyway, but it's good to be reminded that the Lord is great and powerful and wonderful. And he says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, if you notice, though, he said, and he's, even him, he's speaking of that wicked one from the previous verse. He said, shall that wicked one be revealed, or that wicked be revealed? And he's talking about him, he said, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Over in chapter 13 of Revelation, we may get over there in a little while, we learn that the beast gets his power from Satan, gets his authority from the dragon. And that's what he is saying, that's what he's saying here, that this Antichrist will come, his working, his ability, his power, his authority will come from Satan himself, you see. And he says, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Over again, over in chapter 13 of Revelation, as we will go there possibly after a while, the power that Satan has will be given to this man. And if you notice, he talks about the signs, great signs, places where a fire will come down from heaven. And all kinds of things like this will be done, but it'll be done in the name and the power of Satan. And he talks about the lying wonders. Of course, he's going to set up an image for all men to worship during that time. And the reason I'm stressing that simply is this. We're a people who seek after signs. Mankind likes signs. They like wonders. They like miracles. Now, whether you know it or not, there's people around who seek after those kind of people, and they put on these big programs and announce great things that they're going to do and all of these things. If we'd go through Jasonville and announced today on this day, Sunday, the great miracle was going to happen. Pastor Ross is going to call down fire from heaven. I bet you'd be surprised. There wouldn't be a seat left. They wouldn't be, they'd come to see that. But yet, if you go and pronounce, say, Pastor Ross on Sunday is going to preach how you can get saved, be born again into the family of God, there wouldn't be very few interested. You understand what I'm saying? So be careful. Don't look for the signs and the wonders. Okay? And certainly God is a wonderful God and can do all things. But he doesn't have to attract us with signs and wonders. He should attract us with the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of His Word, that Jesus is the Son of God and come to die for our sins, and we need to be saved, born into the family of God. So don't be drawn aside and be distracted by these things. Stick with the Bible and be careful, because He even tells us Satan has many powers to be able to do signs and wonders. Okay? Now, He tells us also, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. You see, they were deceived. People are deceived today. I mean, they're just simply deceived. They don't believe some of the things we're talking about here that the Bible warns us about. They don't believe there's going to be a judgment. They don't believe that Satan's going to take over one of these days. They don't believe these things. They're deceived, you see. And he says, he calls it deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Listen, folks, there's multitudes of people, not only in churches, but in communities across this world, who are being deceived. You can take the Word of God to them, you can preach it to them, you can tell them Jesus loves them, and they're deceived. They will not receive it. Now, the Bible teaches something. Those people, when they have heard the Word of God and they turn that down, they're deceived by it, they refuse it. He says they are deceived of all unrighteousness. And if you'll notice, he says it's of them that perish, because why? They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They refuse to get saved. They turned it down. They would not receive Christ. Now listen. says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie." And the Bible says that those that enter into the tribulation period, these people who have been preached to, they've heard the truth, they've heard the Word of God, they'll be sent strong delusions. They will believe a lie, or we could even put the lie, the Antichrist, and he is the lie. And they will believe, and God will send them strong delusions that they will believe this, and then listen, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what he's saying is this, those who had that opportunity, who refused the gospel of Christ, Jesus comes, enter into the tribulation period, those people will be sent strong delusions. Because why? They refused to believe. They would not believe. I believe those people will not have an opportunity to be saved. I believe they will believe the lie that the Antichrist sends, and they will not be saved. I'm talking about people who have heard and who have refused and refused to believe. And during the tribulation, there'll be many people saved during the tribulation period. No doubt about it. The Word of God teaches. But a lot of them, most of them, is going to be Jewish people. And the ones that aren't Jewish people, there's going to be certainly Gentiles saved during that time, are going to be those who have not heard. And the Word of God is going to be preached and taught during the tribulation period. And they will be those that come to Christ, but they'll also give up their life because of it. They'll be beheaded, many of them. Now listen to what he says there in that last verse. That they all might be damned. What? Who? Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they wanted to live their own life. They wanted to live with their own pleasures. You see, I've got time. I want to do my own thing, and I want to live like I want to live, and I've got time for get right with God later on. No, you don't. And in fact, that's a terrible, terrible thing to do to the Lord Jesus Christ, to say you have time when he gave his life for us that we might have eternal life, died on the cross, crucified a wicked, horrible death for us, and we would have the audacity to say, I want to put it off. Shame, shame on anybody that would do that. Shame, shame, shame. You see, and he says because of that, they're going to be sent strong delusions that they will believe the lie or a lie. Okay, now let's go over to the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter. In verse number 1, he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns the 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." The Bible says as he stood here, he saw, and as he stood on the sand of the sea, he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, if you want to take some time, the scripture, and you go to Isaiah, the 17th chapter, I believe it is, in Isaiah, you'll find out that God looks at the sea as a sea of people, as a sea of nations, a sea of individuals and nations. And so when he talks here, he talks about the beast that is going to rise up out of the nations, out of the sea of people. Okay? And he's going to rise up having 7 heads. 7, of course, is a completion number. It speaks of wisdom. He's going to not have God's wisdom, but he's going to have worldly wisdom. He's going to have great worldly wisdom, this beast is. And he says, and 10 horns. And horns in the Bible speaks of power. It speaks of power. He will have great wisdom, worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, and also great power. We're going to find out where he gets his power in a few minutes. But he also says, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. And of course, the crown speaks of ruling authority. The crown, someone is crowned, they are like a king, and they are crowned, and he will have great authority. And he says, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, one of the main things that he will do, he will blaspheme God. He will have the name of blasphemy, and he will blaspheme God and anything that pertains to God. He will blaspheme. Now, this is a beast. This beast is what we refer to, and you've heard called, the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist that is going to come. and he's going to rise up. He's going to have the great wisdom. He's going to have the ten horns, which speaks, as we'll see later, of the 10 kingdoms or 10 kings that give to him their power. And so he'll have great authority and great power. Now in verse 2 he says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leper, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now I want to stop there on that verse, and I want to go back to the book of Daniel for just a little while. The second chapter of the book of Daniel. The reason I want to go back there at this time, you'll notice that in verse number 2 of Revelation 13, and I will read that again if you're not there, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." This beast that is to rise, he is describing him by looking at him as animals. First the leper and the bear, and also what was the last one there? I think it was a lion, the mouth of a lion. Now I want to go back to Daniel 2 and try to just give you a little bit of a picture. Back when Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream, and you remember Daniel was called to interpret that dream, not only to interpret it, but to give what it was he saw. And so he had a great dream and a great image he saw in that dream. If you remember that represents all of Gentile power. The Gentile powers from that time, from Nebuchadnezzar's time, the Babylonian power, on through until the end. And he shows us the four, and of course the revived fourth, a kingdom. There is four basic kingdoms that we will see in the Gentile powers. And of course in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and Daniel interpreted for him, he pictures all four of those. Now listen as we... I'm going to just start with start in verse 31 of chapter 2. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." In those few verses, God gives us the whole picture of Gentile power and also the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy that Gentile power and the setting up of his kingdom upon this earth. In those few verses, he gives us that whole picture. We find in verse 36, Daniel begins to interpret that dream. And he says, "This is the dream that we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, that picture of that head of gold that you saw, that was you. You're the first kingdom. You're the first Gentile power. And that was you. That represented you. But I want to show you what's going to happen, O king, because he says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Now, I'm going to stop right there in the middle of that verse, because if we'll skip back over to verse number 32, the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. The next thing he saw that was inferior to him was the breast and his arms. The breast and arms were of silver. Silver is inferior to gold, correct? It is inferior. And so that represents, and if you study your Bible and study history, we know that that represents the Media-Persia empire that captured Babylon. Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He was the head of gold. Media-Persia came in and captured Babylon. They was the ones that came in and destroyed Babylon's great power. Now he says in the middle of that verse in 39, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Then we see another power coming in, and it's represented by the brass. And over in verse 32 again, it says his belly and his thighs of brass. And so the belly and the thighs were of brass, and that represented the Grecian empire. Alexander the Great was the head. You've all heard of Alexander the Great. And he was the third Gentile empire or kingdom that was going to come. Now remember, this was all written before this all happened. Nebuchadnezzar was in power at the time it was written, but these others had not come. And now he's given us a picture of Gentile world power. Now in the fourth one, he says in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And here he gives us the fourth kingdom. Actually, the last kingdom, because the fifth one that will arise will be simply a revising or a rejuvenating revival of the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire, which ruled during the time when Jesus Christ was upon this earth. And it was a great empire. It was a wicked empire, but it was a great empire. And as it says, it was as of iron and smashed and devoured. Now we see the last of verse 41, and we're just kind of putting all this in there, but you got to read a lot of scriptures to get it all together. But you see the revising after the Roman Empire was done away with after the life of Christ, early maybe around the 300 somewhere in there. Then we find a long period of time when the Roman Empire was not a power, but it's going to be revived. And that's what we're seeing, if you understand this. That's what you're seeing when you see the European common market being put back together. I mean, this is history being made. It's right before our eyes. And that'll excite us. Because when you see this European common market, and it is, and even this is the year when they're supposed to make a common currency, do away with their supposedly national boundaries, and it's all to become one group and all things like this. Doesn't mean they won't have boundaries, but as far as trading and all things like that, it'll just be one European common market. This is the reviving of the Roman Empire. That's what we're seeing when it says that the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength and of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with fiery clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And you see the toes, well, most people have 10 toes, right? I mean, that's what they are. And he mentioned my son Jerry doesn't have 10 toes anymore. He cut one of his off. But most folk have 10 toes. And so what's it speak of? It speaks of the 10 kingdoms. The 10 kings who will rule 10 kingdoms, and they will give their power unto the beast, the Antichrist. When he talks about the 10 toes, he's talking about the revived Roman Empire. And somewhere along there, in there, and it doesn't really make any difference how many belongs to the empire right now or the European common market. Somewhere along this is all going to come to the place where there's going to be 10 kingdoms that will give its power. Now, I don't know whether we have time to go there now. I don't think we should, but we'll read it some other time. But we know that the 11th toe or the 11th horn. It speaks in Daniel 7th chapter of Daniel. It talks about the 7th or the 10 horns. And it says a little horn comes up out of the 10 horns. And as it comes out of the 10 horns, it says it uproots or takes over control of 3 of the other horns. So if there was 13 countries that was in the common market, one of these days that Antichrist is going to raise up and he's going to subdue, the Bible uses the word subdue, 3 of the other horns. So that would bring it down then to 10 kingdoms and 10 toes, okay? That's going to happen. And I think there is 12, I'm not sure, please don't quote me for sure, but I think there is 12 in the common market at this time, I believe. 12 nations in the common market at this time. We are seeing that. All that is a revision of the Roman Empire coming together. And whether you realize it or not, that empire is going to be a powerful empire. Already the United States is worried concerning it. Because West Germany, with the unification of Germany, that makes Germany a great power over there. And in fact, I think they will be the leading power in that. And it makes them a great economic and even a great danger in militarily. It's going to be a great danger. So what happens is that's going to be revived. We're living in that time. We're seeing it happen right before our eyes. We're seeing it come together. I don't know where exactly we're at in it, but we're seeing it come together in our day. That ought to excite us. Ought to get us excited about it. Now, in chapter 2, in verse number 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And listen, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now remember, the kingdom, Jesus is going to come back and set his kingdom up. We all agree with that, right? Right? 1,000 years reign. He's going to set up his kingdom. Remember, it's talking about in the days of these kings, when these 10 kings rule, that's when Jesus is going to come back and destroy them and set up his kingdom. Now, you got to remember something. The rapture happens at least 7 years before that. And we're seeing the formation. We're seeing this come together. And it says that then, he says, and the king, and shall never be destroyed. Here we find then Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed. And he says, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdoms of Gentile power, each one, the Babylonian, when it was captured, it was brought into the Media-Persia kingdom. It became part of it. Its characteristics and things were still a part of it. And when the Media-Persian was taken over by the Grecian, the Media-Persian, the Babylonian, it was brought into the Grecian kingdom, and it became a part of it. All the characteristics are still there. When the Roman Empire came, all of those came and became a part. The characteristics of them become a part of the Roman Empire, okay? And then, of course, when it's revived again, they're all come a part of it. That's why over in when we was reading over in Revelation about the leper and the lion and the bear, the characteristics of that kingdom is going to be all of the Gentile nations. But look what God says. It's so wonderful. God says in verse 44, listen, I want to tell you something. When I set up my kingdom, all of those characteristics of those kingdoms are going to be smashed. They won't be brought into my kingdom. They won't be a part of it. Thank God for that. It'll be done. It'll be finished forever and ever. And that's why he says in verse 34 there, he says, shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. He just gives us a full picture of Gentile power, clear down until the time when Jesus Christ will come and set up his kingdom, and all these powers will be destroyed before God, and Jesus will set up his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't God good? Shouldn't we, though, get excited about the fact that Jesus could come anytime? Well, I tell you, he could, folks. I mean, he could just come any moment. You see, these kingdoms are being set up. I don't know how long that's going to take, but I know this. before all that last happens, 7 years before that, we're gone. I mean, we're gone. If you're saved, we're going to be gone. Amen. And folks that's not saved are not going to be gone. Kind of scary, isn't it? Okay. Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation just for a moment or two. Time's about gone. Wait a minute. Can I take you back to Daniel? Just a moment. Daniel, the 7th chapter of Daniel. I just want to kind of read this quick. We've only got about 3 or 4 minutes. But 7th chapter of Daniel, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Just real quickly, this dream that Daniel had is basically a dream just like the one Nebuchadnezzar had. Instead of using the great image, he sees them in beasts. Four beasts. Nebuchadnezzar saw the different parts of the image, but he sees them here as beasts. And this is Daniel's a vision that God gives Daniel. And he says, I saw four great beasts come up from the sea of humanity, up from the sea of peoples and nations. And he says, diverse one from another. And he says, the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was giving it. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This again is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and him standing up as a man. And he says in verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised it up in itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. This is a picture of the Media Persia. And he pictures it as a bear which rises up on one side a little more than the other. And that speaks of, and of course it did turn out that way, that the Persian part of the empire, the Media Persian empire, the Persian part became stronger than the Median part. And then also with three ribs in its mouth, it speaks of the three kingdoms that it devoured. And I believe, if I remember right, it was the Babylonian. Of course, he did devour that. Also, at that time, it devoured the Greek empire. And also, I was trying to think what the other one was. I think it was Libya empire at that time. He devoured three different empires at that time. And that spoke of the three ribs that was in his mouth. It was a great, massive empire, powerful empire. And then it says in verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leper, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. This was Alexander the Great's kingdom, the Grecian empire. And of course, what happened when Alexander died at 32 years of age, young man, drunkard, died, and didn't have any more kingdoms to devour. His kingdom then was divided into four kingdoms, into his four generals. And so that's why it talks about there the back of it had four wings, and also talks about four heads. That Grecian empire was divided into four. And then it says, and after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. We don't have time to go on, but that is then the fourth beast. That's the one we're talking about, the very ending of that verse, the one we're talking about back in Revelation 13. This is the Antichrist arising, okay? And we're seeing the formation of that kingdom today. We're seeing it. I don't know how far along it is, but we're seeing it. And to me, it's exciting, okay? And it's also awesome because we need to get people saved. Need to get them ready to meet the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace and your mercy and your wonderful love for us. Thank you for your goodness. And Father, thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.